Well, hey, thank you guys for leading us. Thanks for being here today. I'm Jason, and really, really honored to be opening up God's Word with all of you today. I'm normally at our North Portland location, and so getting to do this once a month here is something I look forward to every time I get to do it. So it's good to see you all, and excited to be opening up God's Word. We are continuing our series in the book of Matthew. We've called the series Being Human. The idea is that Jesus shows us the way to be human, and that we're learners of his, we're disciples, we're apprentices of his. And this morning, what I want to talk about is how we prepare ourselves for more of his influence in our lives, for more of Jesus in our lives, more of his power, more of his character, more of his presence in our lives. One of the helpful ways to maybe frame this and to think about this is to think about how you prepare yourself when you have guests into your home. Think about what you do when you have people coming for dinner or are coming to hang out, or whatever that might look like. I'll tell you what I do. There's kind of two main things I do. The first thing I do is I hide stuff. So I hide things that are out of place. Some things that I have hidden when we've had people into our home, bags of kids' clothes that are sitting in the hallway that haven't yet been, you know, recycled or donated or thrown away, whatever. Old kids' clothes. An extension cord or a tool that I got out for some purpose or Kathy got out for some reason, and then we just were too lazy to put it back in the garage. That goes in the bedroom. And then, you know, you close the door, right? That's like, you don't go in there. There are things in there I don't want you to see, you know. There's that. And then the other thing, you know, I do is I clean. And I am a sucker for chemical cleaning smells. I don't know that I've ever shared that with Mosaic before, but I love the smell of Comet. That smells to me like a bathroom should smell. For me, the smell is right up there with, like, barbecue and pizza. It's amazing to me. And what it does is, you know, it cleans, yes, but it also covers and you know, covers the foul odors that may have been there previously. There is nothing wrong with this sort of preparation at all. We just need to understand that it's not how we prepare for Jesus. With Jesus, we don't prepare by hiding things in our lives, or we don't try to mask our foulness with cleaning products. With Jesus, we actually bring our sin out into the open, into the light. We confess our evil, and we turn to him. The Bible calls this repentance. And what we're going to see today is that it's the way to prepare yourself for more of Jesus' influence in your life. If you're not a follower of Christ, and you think you might be ready, repentance is the path to readiness, to preparation. If you've been following Jesus for decades, and you're longing for more of his influence in your life and for more of his power and more of his character, it will involve repentance. That will be part of that process. So I want to read to you Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And this is our text for today. It's going to be on the screens. But what I want to invite you to do is something perhaps a little bit different than we normally do when we read scripture here. I want to invite you actually to imagine yourself in this scene. Imagine yourself in the story, that you're there, that you're hearing what's being said, that you're in the crowd, that you're watching, that you're taking it all in, that you're smelling the smells, that you're actually there as this story unfolds. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Between Matthew chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 3, Jesus goes from being a baby to a 30-year-old man. So he grows up. We don't have anything in Matthew about that process and what happened. We have a small child, part of a refugee family, who's now 30 years old, and he's about to begin his formal ministry in Judea. But before he launches his work, we're introduced to his predecessor, and his predecessor is this guy, John, who is the one who's preaching in the story we just read. John lived a simple life. He ate locusts and honey. Those were the ways that a poor person might eat, might get protein. He didn't preach in a church building with fog machines. He didn't preach in a prominent city like Jerusalem or Seattle or Portland or San Francisco. He didn't preach with an awesome band and a microphone. He preached out in the wilderness, away from the center of power, out on the margin of society. So often we see God doing his work out on the margins, away from the centers of influence, away from the centers of power. And that was the case for John. He's drawing big crowds because John's simple life and his dress and his wilderness preaching actually fit the mold of a prophet that the people of Israel had been waiting for since the time of Isaiah. Isaiah was another prophet hundreds of years prior to John. Isaiah had talked about this person who would come, and John sort of fit the mold for what this prophet that Isaiah said would be like. John fit the bill. The crowds coming to John recognized him as a voice calling in the wilderness, preparing for the Lord. John was a road clearer. Now, the idea of making a smooth path for Jesus was something Jesus understood, because roads in ancient Palestine were brutal. And we know all about brutal roads if we just think back 1 week, right? We know all about, they were miserable roads back then. Often just, ruts and rocks. And there was an ancient proverb that I ran across as I was reading and getting ready for this. And it says, there are three states of misery. This is an ancient proverb. There are three states of misery: sickness, fasting, and travel. I mean, it was bad. Getting around was difficult. And we knew all about this, right? With, our roads buried in snow and ice and anguish, right? I mean, it was awful. We had problems getting around. There were car wrecks everywhere. Children and parents were ready to kill each other in their homes. Some of you carjacked Subarus because it was your only way to get around. I mean, it was bad. It was bad. It's a really bad time for us. Dark season. And my opinion on salting roads changed. Totally changed. I'm a very opinionated person. My wife knows my opinions, my kids, a few of the people that are close to me, and I don't talk about my opinions here because it's really not very helpful. But my opinion on salting roads, it was like bad before it was evil. It was bad for the environment. It was bad for cars. Bad. Don't salt. And by the end of that tumultuous situation, I was wondering why our city hated us. Why do you hate us? Why do you not salt the road? I mean, I totally changed my tune. We understand how helpful somebody is when roads get cleared. And this is John's job. He's preparing the way. He's making a smooth path. He's clearing the road for Jesus through a two-part message. He's preaching, and he's got two parts to his message. The first part is repent. Repent. Repentance is a radical transformation. It's a turning. of a person. It's changing your mind and changing your actions. To repent is to admit that the course you're on is at odds with Jesus. It's at odds with Jesus. Your life is at odds with him. And to turn from evil and to embrace him. When a person repents, she's not even aware of all the ways that her life is at odds with Jesus. She's not even aware of all her wickedness. But she knows it's there. And she knows she's not actually prepared. She's not actually ready to receive Jesus. So she turns her back on the sin in her life and throws herself into the love and mercy and grace of God. That's the first part. The second part of the message was the kingdom of heaven has come near. This was the part of John's talk that all the crowds and everybody who came out to listen to him preach in the wilderness that day, that they would have been really excited about. They had been waiting and waiting and waiting for Messiah. We kind of walked through this in December as we went through our Advent series, going through the genealogy of Jesus, and we talked about this reality that the Israelites were waiting and longing for God to bring his justice and his life and his power, victory over their enemies, the flourishing of their land. This is what the people of Israel have been longing for, this kingdom to break in. And what John is doing here is he's calling the crowds to prepare for this kingdom by actually embracing it, by actually living into it. Repent and then live as citizens of your new king, of your coming king. So imagine you're in that crowd. Put yourself there. You've heard about this new prophet. He looks and acts like the one your scriptures say would come before the Messiah. And now you've trekked out of the city just to hear what this person has to say. And you're sitting on a grassy spot along the banks of the Jordan River. You're looking at this person as he preaches. He's wearing just kind of crude clothing, camel's hair and a leather belt. He's a simple person. You might even assume that he's poor. And as he speaks, you hear him say this. He says, God's mercy, God's justice, God's truth, his power are about to be poured out in a new way. Prepare yourself. Turn from your sin and get ready for your king. And what becomes clear to you as you hear John preach is that you're not actually ready for Jesus. You're not actually ready. There are things in your life that are at odds with God, and repentance is in order. See, if we're to follow Jesus and we're to live a life in submission to him as our king, he's going to call us out and he's going to call us up. He's going to call sin out of our lives. He's going to call wickedness out of our lives. Selfishness, abuses. He will call those things out, but he'll also call us up. He'll call us to a life that's better than the one we're living now, to a way that's higher, a way that reflects his kingdom. Jesus calls us out, but he calls us up. He invites us in love to be human. He's showing us what this looks like as he calls us out and calls us up by turning our backs on the things that are at odds with him and living our lives in consistency with his. What I want to do is take a minute just to reflect on a few questions that will help us understand what it is that God's saying to us at this point in this story. So if it helps, close your eyes, relax. These questions are going to be on the screen if you'd like to write them down. But what is it that God is saying to you right now? First question. Imagine you're in the crowd. You're listening to John preach. Notice his simple lifestyle and sense of boldness. As you watch and listen to him, how does he make you feel? Next. What preparations do you need to make to experience more of Jesus? What are the roadblocks that need to be cleared away? as you hear the message of the kingdom and repentance, what attitudes or actions is God calling out in you? Where in your life are you at odds with him? What would it mean for you to respond to God's invitation to something higher? To live out the things that matter to him. The people who embraced John's message confessed their sins, and then they got baptized in the Jordan River. So this is why John is actually called the Baptist. It's not because he went to a Baptist church. It's not because he thinks dancing is of the devil or something. It's a Baptist joke. It's because baptism is what he did. As people confessed, they would come down into the river and he would dunk them underwater. And it's this very public way. It's a way that everybody can see you. You're saying when you get baptized that your life is at odds with Jesus and that you need him. You're throwing yourself at his feet for mercy. It's public. People can see it. They're watching. Baptism wasn't just a religious ritual. Baptism was actually a conversion experience. When a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, would convert to Judaism, they would get baptized. And so we understand John is actually treating Jews and Gentiles like Gentiles, if you follow. Most of his audience is Jewish. And what he's saying is just because you're Jewish, just because you are God's chosen people and you can trace your roots back to Abraham, just because of that, it doesn't mean that you have an inside track to the kingdom of God. Everybody needs to repent. Everybody needs to turn. Everybody needs to have a conversion. And so he's putting this out there. He's calling them to receive Jesus in a way that would have surprised them. And yet they're doing it. They're going into the water to be baptized. They want more of God's influence in their life. They want more of his kingship. They're preparing themselves for Jesus. And what happens when we repent and when we confess and we convert is that evidence of God's kingdom activity actually starts to show up in our lives. John refers to this as fruit that is in keeping with repentance, fruit that lines up with the kingdom. More of God's character, more of his maturity grows in us. His power in us increases. That's the fruit that John is referring to. I talked to a friend, a woman in our community who's been following Jesus for decades. And she said something very interesting. She said, I'm seeing in my own life more of God's power and more of God's character forming. I mean, she's been at this for a while, but she's seeing it. She can identify it. This is the evidence of the kingdom of God at work in a person's life. There's real change. The things that matter to Jesus actually start to matter to you. The ways that Jesus lived and taught actually start to be reflected in your life. That's the evidence of the kingdom. That's the fruit of the kingdom. But not everybody thought that they needed to convert in this way. Not everybody thought that, or could even see that their lives weren't reflecting that fruit. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they thought they were ready for the Messiah. They thought they were ready for Jesus. They kind of thought of it this way. They thought, like, when the Messiah comes, he's going to show up and he's going to do what we're doing. These guys were the spiritual elite of the time. They were the religious leaders. They were the people that people looked up to and said, this is how you're human, right? This is how you do it. This is how you do the God thing. They thought they were already on the kingdom program. Mainly what they excelled at was following their religious rules. and making sure everybody else was following them too. The problem with them was that they were self-righteous and nitpicky. They were great at religious rituals. They were really good at things like washing their hands when they were supposed to wash their hands. They were good at eating certain foods. They kept a really strict diet. They were really good at those things. Very disciplined. But they were really bad at justice and love. They were really bad at those things. But because they were so good at these rules, they were blind to the reality that there was this chasm between what God is like and how they were living. They couldn't see it. The fruit of repentance, the fruit of God's influence in their lives was missing. And so John, he calls them out. He calls out their inconsistency. And he's not nice about it. He's not gentle. He calls them vipers. Viper sounds kind of cool. Like if you called me Viper, I'd be like, hey, what's up, Viper? I'd be like, what's up? I think it kind of sounds right. There was a guy in Top Gun whose nickname was Viper. I mean, that matters. But here it's an insult. Here it's a total insult. He's calling them vipers. He's telling them something very offensive. He's telling them that God is angry with them. He's telling them that God's going to judge them. They're like a tree that's about to get cut down and used for firewood. Parentheses, kind of side note here. Hell is real. We don't like to talk about that. And we really don't have time to talk about it today, but it's real. N.T. Wright, the great Anglican scholar, says of these verses, he says that if God really is God, he isn't simply the kindly, indulgent, easygoing parent we sometimes imagine. It's not pleasant to talk about God's judgment or God's wrath, but it is helpful, and it's actually quite loving that God warns us about this. That he says, hey, you need to be aware of this. See, some of us have a false sense of security that because we've prayed a prayer, or we've attended religious services, or we've had some kind of a spiritual experience in our past, that somehow because of that, we're all good with God. I mean, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. We are religious. We follow religious rules. John's saying, no, God's wrath is going to be poured out on you. Repent. Please repent. Turn. Turn from your sins. There's no evidence of kingdom activity in your life. Others of us, we might feel that God just kind of thinks that we're awesome the way we are. And there's a lot of preaching and teaching right now about this out there. There's a lot of it that just totally affirms humanity. It says, hey, you are all good. Be true to yourself. Be who you are. God is cheering for you on the sideline. We confuse that with God's love. God dearly loves us, and he's pursuing us, but he's pursuing us because we need to repent. He's pursuing us because we need to turn from our ways that are at odds with him. Let's not miss God's warning here. God will judge the smug and the self-righteous. People who are smug and self-righteous simply aren't ready for the kingdom. They're actually refusing Jesus. They're refusing his kingdom. Jesus himself says that the kingdom belongs to those who are poor. The poor in spirit. People who realize that they are utterly destitute spiritually and in need of the grace of God. And so they admit that and throw themselves into the arms of grace. That's who gets the kingdom of God. And so again, let's reflect on a few questions that'll help us listen to what it is that God is saying to us in this story. What evidence of conversion to God's kingdom can you see and celebrate in your own life? How are you bearing the fruit of repentance? if you've trusted Christ, and if you've repented and you've thrown yourselves into his arms for mercy, there are changes that are happening in you, and sometimes it's so hard to see those things in ourselves. It may help you to ask somebody else, hey, how have you seen me change? How am I becoming more Christ-like? What fruit do you see? Next question. Now consider the Pharisees, who had a false sense that they were already part of God's kingdom. Do you profess to believe in Jesus, yet live entirely on your own program? What is holding you back from stepping into the Jordan? Is it pride? Is it shame? Is it things in your life that you just don't want God to have any say in? The last question. John issues a strong warning that God will judge those who refuse Jesus. Though unpleasant, why do you think this is so important to understand? Repentance is the way to prepare yourself for more of Jesus' influence in your life. It's the path that John lays out to clear all the ice and compact snow off the road so that Jesus can follow behind and we can follow him. This is relevant stuff, really relevant, really, really important stuff for us in the times we're living in right now. I mean, there is a ton of conflict right now. More than I can remember in my lifetime. We've got political conflict. We've got marital conflict. We've got racial conflict. What difference might it make if we, the church, agreed with Jesus to be poor in spirit? What difference might that make? I mean, you can feel the tension every time you log on to Facebook. Can you? Can you feel it? Can you feel the sense of like, I gotta be careful. I gotta protect myself. There's certain things I can't read. I don't want to listen to. What? You can feel it. What would it look like if we as Christ's people said we're actually all poor in spirit? That we had a sober view of our own spiritual poverty, I think things would actually shift in our community and ultimately in our city. I think we'd actually sit down and talk about our differences instead of shouting them at each other through social media. I think that would change. I think we would, husbands and wives would look at each other and realize that they're contributing to the dysfunction of the marriage just as much as, you know, I am, that we're actually both poor in spirit here. We're actually both, you know, we've got this thing on the rails, and maybe it's time for us to just sort of admit that and sit down and see a counselor, to sit down and see somebody who loves Jesus and has some advice and can guide us and coach us. Maybe we can actually take ownership of our own spiritual poverty. May we be the kind of people who are poor in spirit, and may the fruit of that show up in our relationships, how we engage one another. May Mosaic be that kind of church, not because we all agree on everything or because we all think the same way about everything, but that we're one and that there's power in our unity, not because we all agree or not because we've all convinced each other, but because Jesus. Because Jesus, because we're impoverished without him, that we need his salvation and we need his mercy. That we would turn and embrace him. One of the most incredible things about Jesus is that he walks this path with us, this path of baptism. In the very next section of Scripture, Jesus actually shows up on the banks of the Jordan River, and he walks down into the river, and John is standing there baptizing people, and Jesus says, "My turn." And John is like shocked. He's blown away. He's like, "No, no, no. This is not how this works. I don't baptize you. You should be baptizing me." But Jesus convinces him that it's the right thing to do. And the reason Jesus does this, I think in part, is because what Jesus is doing is he's identifying with all those who are poor in spirit. He's identifying with you and me who are destitute without him. He doesn't need to repent, but he chooses to identify with us. He chooses to step into our existence, and he enters the waters of baptism as the kingdom of God is breaking in. He steps into that, and then he lives our life with us and for us, and then he dies our death ultimately. None of this would make a difference if Jesus was just an ordinary person, but Jesus is not an ordinary person. He's not just another man. We actually see this when he comes up out of the water of baptism. He comes up and things happen that don't happen to other people when they get baptized. God's voice speaks and the Spirit descends on him and says, "This is my son, this is God in the flesh." He's authorized to bring the kingdom, to bring God's justice and mercy and flourishing and truth to a broken world. The Spirit actually empowers Jesus. And it's this path that Jesus took in identifying with us in baptism and in identifying with us in dying our death that we celebrate when we take communion. So I want to invite our band up as we prepare our hearts to receive the elements, to receive the bread and the juice. We remind ourselves in communion that Jesus dies for us, that he cleanses our sins, and that he takes God's hand and he takes our hand and he joins them. Jesus brings God to us, the kingdom to us, and us to God. That's what we celebrate when we take communion. That he removes whatever is between us and him. He shows us how to walk in the way of the kingdom. We call this the atonement, that he brings us to God. And so we're going to celebrate that now with our songs and by taking communion. And you're invited to this table as a follower of Christ just to come and to celebrate your great God who identifies with you in death, dies your death for you so that you could live as a child of the King. God, we pray for more of your influence in our lives, that we'd be more aware of your presence. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Amen.